As we in chapter 3, we have looked in the first 12 verses, but in the first 14 verses, as we looked at Galatians chapter 3, what Paul does was what he put forward. We talked about three arguments that leads us back to the key question, and that is, how are we saved? By grace through faith or by works? And we looked at those three arguments. Paul's answer, we looked at it through human experience. We looked at it through the example of Abraham. We looked at it through the curse of the law. And what we found that all leads us to the same conclusion, and that is, we are saved only by grace that comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ. And so tonight, as we look at verse 13, we have to ask the question, how is it that God can give us salvation on the basis of simple faith in Jesus Christ? Because that's the start. So the answer to that question is in verse 13. And that verse 13 reads, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ became a curse for us. When you look at the last part of verse 13, he says, which is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, it says that who hung on the tree. Now, in the Old Testament, criminals were often put to death by stoning. And so, after being stoned to death, the dead body was hung on a tree. It was hung on a tree as a visible sign of their rejection. So when Christ died, he took upon himself the curse intended for us. He took the pain and the shame. He drank the cup of God's wrath. He bore the punishment that was meant for us. He suffered for our sins. He paid a debt that he did not owe. And the cross is the true dividing line of history. It is the hinge of history. It's the most important event since the creation of the universe. And so we must never minimize the cross or speak of it in light terms, because all that God has done to save us comes to fruition in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the cross is God's gift of salvation for us. And ultimately, we are saved because of what Christ did for us and not what we do for him. And so he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written. And we find that in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. When you have time, go back and look at that, because that quote is from Deuteronomy 21 and 23, which says that anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. And so the cross is God's gift of salvation. And so we ought to thank God this evening that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And then when you look at verse 14, in verse 14, he says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, when you look at verse number 14, what you have here is the blessing of Abraham is what Paul already described in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8 and 9. The blessing of being justified before God by faith instead of works. And so he says that the blessing of Abraham, watch this, might come. Jesus received the curse which we deserved, and he did not so that we could receive the blessings of Abraham, which he deserved, and we did not. Because it would be enough if Jesus simply took away the curse we deserved. But he did more than that. He gave a blessing that we didn't deserve. And so we need to understand, he did that for you and I. And we ought to be thanking God each and every day for what Jesus has done for us. We ought to thank Jesus for what he has done for us. So he says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. So this tells us to whom the blessing of Abraham comes. Paul didn't mean that it only comes upon the Gentiles, as if the Jews were excluded, but that it comes also upon those Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Now we got to look at something. We got to look at the phrase of in Christ Jesus, or through Jesus Christ. We got to look at that phrase because it's important. The blessing doesn't come because they are Gentiles anymore then the blessing of being right with God comes to the Jewish people because they are Jews. No, it comes to all, Jews and Gentiles alike, which are identified in Christ Jesus, and not by their own attempt to justify themselves. So he says, now look at this, that the blessing of Abraham might come. Why? Because of what Christ has done. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. He made a curse for us. And he says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now this means that this blessing is ours in Jesus on faith and not the principle of law. The promise is received and not earned. And so we see now that what Paul is dealing with in the first 14 verses, he's dealing with being justified by faith instead of works. And then now he shifts now. He begins to explain this in chapter 3, verse 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 29. Because what you see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 through 29, is that we're going to see Paul, he made 4 points that help us understand the relationship between the promise and the law. He's going to help us to understand the relationship between the promise and the law. And all of this is important because it gets back to the question of our salvation. How are we made right with God? Is it about believing or achieving? Is it by the works of the law or by grace through faith? So let's look at these 4 points that Paul gives us to help us understand the relationship between the promise and the law. Paul's first point about the law and the promise is this: the law cannot change the promise. The law cannot change the promise. Look at verse 15 through verse 18. He says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Verse 17. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now, as we look at these, the first thing you need to understand, now, the word promise is used 8 times in verse 15 through 29. And these uses of promise refers to God's promise to Abraham that in all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And so this promise involved being justified by faith and having all the blessings of salvation. The promise to Abraham came hundreds of years before the law was given. The Judaizers were teaching that the giving of the law changed that original covenant of promise. But Paul argues that it did not. So Paul used the illustration of a human covenant or agreement that we make in everyday life. We all understand that once two parties make an agreement, a third party cannot come along years later and change that agreement. The only person who can change an original agreement are the persons who made it. for anyone else to add anything or take anything away from the original agreement be illegal. So if this is true for sinful humans, how much more does it apply to our holy God? But Paul reveals another wonderful truth, and that is, in verse 16, God made this promise not only to Abraham, but also to Christ, and to your seed or offspring, who is Christ. It's verse 16. He said, now to Abraham, his seed were the promise made. He said not. And to seeds as a many, talking about his offspring, referring to many, but as of one. And to thy seed, here it is, which is Christ. So the Bible concept of the seed goes back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. God states that there will be a conflict in the world between Satan's seed, the children of the devil, and the woman's seed. God's children are God's son. So Satan's ultimate goal was this. It was to keep the seed, Christ, from being born into the world and from accomplishing God's will. Because Satan knew that God's son would one day crush his head. So in the final analysis, God made this covenant of promise with Abraham. The law of Moses that came 430 years later cannot alter this covenant. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, here it is, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. And so we see, and certainly the Judaizers of Paul's day cannot change the original covenant. And so we can imagine the Judaizers proposing, suppose, a later revelation, such as the law of Moses was greater and more glorious than the early one. What then? Well, Paul was ready. He was ready for this. And the answer, and look what he said. Look in verse 19 and 20. Because we see the Paul's second point about the law and the promise. So he was ready to answer. And that is, the law is not greater than the promise. The law is not greater than the promise. See, the first one was, the law cannot change the promise. But then we see in verse 19 and 20 that the law is not greater than the promise. Look at verse 19. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So the account of giving of the law in the Old Testament was indeed impressive. When you go back and look at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 16, Exodus 19 and verse 16, it tells us that there was thunder and lightning and that the people trembled. That was rather a dramatic event compared to the calm giving of the covenant to Abraham. But nevertheless, Paul points out that the law is inferior to the covenant of promise in at least two ways. It's inferior to the covenant of promise in two ways. Number one, we notice that the law was temporary. The law was temporary. Because Paul points out that it was added until the offspring should come, until the seed should come, in verse 19. And with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, the law was done away with. Because you remember that when Jesus was about to die, in John 19 and verse 30, you remember what he said? He said, "It is finished." In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, you remember Paul explained, having counseled the written code with his regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When you look at it in the King James Version, he says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So therefore, we understand that the law played a temporary role. It played a temporary role. So the first point was, we noticed that the law was temporary. The second thing we notice is this, that the law required a mediator. The law required a mediator. When God gave the law to Israel, he did it by means of angels through the mediation of Moses. In other words, Israel received the law third hand from God to angels to Moses. But when God made his covenant with Abraham, he did it personally without a mediator. Hope you understand that. And so that's why he says, when you go back and look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 19, that's why he says that. He says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." And then he says in verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Moses needed a mediator between himself and God. But we don't need a mediator between us and Jesus because he is our mediator. Now follow me? He is our mediator. The law was a two-party agreement brought by a mediator. Salvation in Jesus by faith is received by a promise. So the point that Paul was making is this. The promise is greater than the law for two reasons. The law was temporary and required a mediator. The promise was permanent and needed no mediator. Let me say that again. The law was temporary and required a mediator. The promise was permanent and needed no mediator. Therefore, the promise was greater than the law. So we have looked at two of these promises tonight. We looked at number one, and that is that the law cannot change the promise. The second we looked at is that the law is not greater than the promise. And Lord's willing, next week we'll pick up. We're going to be looking at the third one and the fourth one. You just read on and see can you be able to see that. The third one is the law is not contrary to the promise. Verse 21 through 26. The law is not contrary to the promise. And then we'll finally look at the fourth one. That is, the law cannot do what the promise can do. That's in verse 27 through verse 29. So just read the rest of this and look at those two promises that we're going to begin to see on next week and see that you can you see that within those verses. And so at this time we're going to be ready to unmute everybody for any prayer requests.